in this chapter. And we're in the middle of a passage that tells about when the Lord is dealing with some Sadducees who approached him with a question about something that Moses wrote in the law. And the question you see there, the passage they reference is there in verse 19, which is Deuteronomy 25:5. They say, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And then they proceed into telling a story about seven brothers who each one married this same woman. And in the end, none of them had had any children with the woman. And then she died. They died. Then she died. And their question in verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, they're being hypocritical. They're completely insincere in this question that they ask, this story that they tell, because they act as if they believe in the resurrection. In verse 23, again, they say, in the resurrection, when they shall rise. Now, certainly we believe in the resurrection. We know according to the Bible that there will be a resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees didn't believe that. Verse number 18 says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. So it's very clear that they're being fake, they're being hypocritical, they're just trying to in some way ensnare or entrap the Lord Jesus with his words. But like always, the Lord knew what they were up to. And he said to them there, verse 24, do ye not therefore err, which is to go astray, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. He just tells them flat out, you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. And we talked in some detail about that in Sunday school, so we won't go back over all of that. But just a reminder, as I said in Sunday school, those are two things that are inseparable. You cannot have the power of God without the word of God. You just cannot have it. You can't have it in your life as an individual. We can't have it in our life as a church. You have to have the word of God in order to have the power of God. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the world today, a lot of folk even who profess salvation that are in the condition of these Sadducees. They don't know the scriptures. And I don't mean that they don't know everything in the scriptures, because there's nobody on this earth that knows everything in the scriptures. Amen. Now, there's some people who have more knowledge than others, no doubt, and through the years, there have been many people who have had a vast knowledge of the Word of God, and even in our world today, people that have a vast knowledge of the Word of God. But you take the person on this planet who knows the most right now, and I have no earthly idea who that is, but whoever that person might be that knows the most about the Bible still does not know everything. In fact, I would say that the person who has the most knowledge is still a billion miles from knowing everything there is to know about the Word of God. It's an infinite book. And like I heard a fellow say one time, if I could know everything there is to know about the Bible, that would mean somebody no smarter than me wrote it. Now think about that. God's smarter than all of us, right? So you're not going to know everything there is to know in the Bible, not this side of glory. But we can learn a lot. There is a lot we can know, and there's a lot that God will show us if we're willing to spend the time studying and reading and searching the scripture. And for the most part, a person's lack of knowledge of the scripture falls on them. It's not due to a mental deficiency, it's due to a good case of laziness. I mean, let's just be real about it. The main reason why we don't study more than we do, don't dig more than we do, don't search more than we do is just laziness. We just ain't willing to put the time in, or there's something that we would rather invest our time in than spend that time in the Word of God. So it falls back on us. We have the Bible, Thankfully, we live in a country that we still have access to the Word of God. We can go to a Bible bookstore and get one anytime we want. I guess, I don't know if you can still go to Walmart or some of these other places and buy a Bible. We have the Word of God. What a privilege we have here in this country to have access to the Bible, where in a lot of countries, they don't have access to the Scripture. I mean, it's unbelievable how blessed we are here in the United States of America when it comes to spiritual things. And us having the Word of God with such freedom, with such liberty, makes us more accountable. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And you take people that live in parts of the world where they don't have access to the Bible like we do, it's going to be a lot worse on us at the judgment if we don't know the Scripture like we need to than people like that. Because we have access to the Bible. We have no excuse whatsoever. There is no excuse for us to not have the Bible and study and learn what we can from the Word of God. There's just no excuse. But when you don't know the Scripture, you err. That's what you see in verse 24. You get off track when you don't know the Bible. You get led astray. Now let's look on here in verse 25. You could stay on that thing there in verse 24 and just preach a million sermons on that one aspect. But verse 25, Jesus says, "For when they shall rise from the dead," not if they shall rise from the dead, "for when they shall rise from the dead." Now that's what they said, but they were being pretentious about it. When Jesus says, "When they shall rise from the dead," he's being real. He knows there's going to be a resurrection. He's the one that's going to bring about the resurrection. "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Even though they're being pretentious and they're not being sincere in what they're asking here, he addresses their question. And he answers the question. They say, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of them, of the seven brothers that they told about?" He says, in the resurrection, they don't marry, and they don't give in marriage. So none of them are going to have her in the resurrection. None of them is going to be married to her. Because in the resurrection, you don't marry or give in marriage. Y'all understand that? When this thing's all wrapped up, you're not going to be, you know, having wedding ceremonies and people getting married and all that kind of stuff. That's for this life, okay? That's something that we're blessed and privileged to be able to enjoy in this life, to be able to have a spouse and get to spend our life with the person that we love. And if you have a good spouse, you understand how wonderful it is to be in a marriage relationship. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing, but that's just for here. There's certain things that we get to enjoy that are only for this life. And when this life is over, they're over. You don't carry some of these things over into eternity. It's just for this life down here. And marriage happens to be one of them. So he addresses that with these Sadducees. He says they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Why? Well, he says, but are as the angels which are in heaven. In Luke's account of it, Jesus says they are equal with the angels which are in heaven, is what he says. So why is it that there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage in the next life? Because we're like angels. To what extent that goes, I'm not sure. Is he just saying we're going to be spiritual beings, you know, with spiritual bodies like angels are, and that's why we're not going to marry or give in marriage, or is there more to it than that? I'm asking y'all. Well, you know, One thing, and I hesitate to say anything about it because, you know, I don't want to open up an unnecessary can of worms, but it's worth mentioning anyway. In the Bible, every single angel you read about is a male every time. There are no female angels in the Bible, none. And I didn't make that up, okay? That's just the Bible. You can look it up yourself. There's no female angels. And there's no little naked baby angels that have wings. You know all that stuff you see? All your little figurines and stuff, and people have them. If you have them, okay. You know, but that, that's just Catholic stuff is what that is. I'm being serious. It has its origin in Catholicism, all these little naked babies floating around with wings and stuff. And about 99.9% of all figurines that you see of an angel is a woman, which is just the opposite of the Bible. It's just not what you find in the Bible. But here's the thing. Angels are not sexless beings. They're not neuters, is what I mean. They're not, you know, not female and not male, just they're male.
Right.
All angels in the Bible are male. So could it mean, I'm not going to say it is, could it mean that in the resurrection we're all going to be males? Could it? Paige said, I hope not. I don't even know if she's going to be there anyway. I got my questions about her, I tell you. Well, here's, and look, I'm not telling you that's how it is. I'm just saying that's at least a possibility. And what would be wrong with that? I mean, I know if you're a lady, then obviously you might think, oh, gosh, I don't want to be a man, you know, or whatever. But the thing about it, it's like this other stuff we think about, like the fact that my wife and I are not going to be married in heaven. Well, we're not going to be married in heaven. And you think about that stuff, you think, oh, it's going to be so sad. You know, I'm going to see my wife in heaven, and I'm just going to be brokenhearted. It ain't going to be that way, folks. I'm not going to be walking around pining away over my wife. God's going to take care of all that stuff. So just say he does make you ladies into a man. You ain't going to be worried about it. You're going to be walking around thinking, man, I got to be a man for all eternity, you know. The Lord's going to take care of all that. I mean, really. He'll take care of it. And I'm not saying that's it. I'm just saying that's a possibility. To what extent are we going to be like the angels? If we are exactly, which he said, equal with the angels, there's a possibility it means that we're going to be male. And it does say that we're going to be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to fashion our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. Now, does that mean he's just going to give us a glorified body? It may. But what is he? He's a male, right? So if you take that thing to the full extent, to its literalist sense, if you do that, then we all get transformed into males, like the Lord Jesus, like the angels. I don't know if that's it. I don't know. I know it's a possibility. I'll put it like that. Oh, boy. Yep. Yes, sir. I was trying to find that place here in Revelation. Yeah, here's how you know for sure, if you just want to nail it down, there's not going to be any women in heaven. Revelation 8:1 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I was watching Hee Haw one time. Well, it was actually an advertisement for Hee Haw, and it was this lady standing there ironing, and her husband's sitting there, and she's reading the paper, and she said to her husband, she said, it says here in the paper that they found a human skull was 2,000 years old, said it was a woman's, and asked her husband, how you reckon that they knew that that belonged to a woman? He said, it probably had its mouth open. All right, let's get back to the text here. Oh, that's just joke, all right. We're just kidding around, having fun. If Miss Page can be ugly, then, you know, we'll just... I'll just put it like this. There's some... He wouldn't have said this about no marrying or giving in marriage and connecting that with angels if there wasn't something there. You know, to what extent you want to take that, I'll leave that up to you. But anyway... And it's like I said earlier, you're not going to be worried about it. Once you get there and get your glorified body, and you're not going to be worried about any of that stuff. No matter how it all unfolds, you're going to be perfectly happy with that, ever how it is, ever, all of us. So, verse 26, and as touching the dead, he's going to go on and he's going to address, even, you know, he addressed the question, but he's also now fixing to address their hypocrisy. Because they're talking about the resurrection when they don't believe in the resurrection, so he just go ahead and deal with that issue as well. Verse 26, and it's touching the dead that they rise, have you not read? Now, that shows you that the Lord wants you to read the Bible. Revelation 1 says, blessed are those that read. Have you not read in the book of Moses? And he's going to quote now from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, from the passage where Moses has his encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. So it says, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, when God's talking to Moses at that point, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have all passed away. Now, what he's showing is that even though they were not still on earth, they were still in existence. Because when he's talking to Moses, he doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He says, I am right now, as I'm talking to you, Moses, I am their God, which shows they still existed. They might have passed on and were no longer on the earth, but they were still in existence, which shows, again, this nonsense about when you die, you just go to the grave and that's the end of it. It's just nonsense. It's falsehood. When a person dies, they don't just go to the grave or cease to exist. They either go to be with the Lord or they go to hell. Those are only two options. But he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus adds this, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You guys real messed up. I mean, that's really, I mean, y'all all messed up is what he's saying. So he answers the question. He addresses the problem that they had and what they believed about there not being a resurrection. He handled the situation exactly like it needed to be handled, as he did every single time. No matter how many times they tried to trap him with his words, they were never successful. No matter how often they tried to get him to say something that didn't line up with the scripture or something they felt like they could use against him, they could never do it. He answered it every single time exactly the way it needed to be answered. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, so he... this scribe here has heard this conversation and all that was said. So he comes and perceiving that he, that is Jesus, had answered them, the Sadducees, well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And if you know anything much about the Old Testament, you know it's full of commandments. We are the most familiar with what we call the Ten Commandments. But man, the Ten Commandments was just the starting point. God gave a whole lot of other commandments that you find back in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Moses. And this scribe wants to know which one of them is the first. First in the sense of the most important. Which one is the most important of all, the one that is above all the commandments that we have in the law? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now notice that. The Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And he says, this is the first commandment, the greatest, the one that is the most important above all others. And what is that commandment? That we love the Lord, our God. Now, obviously, you can see there that this was a commandment given to Israel. It says in verse 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. But now, I don't see any problem with applying that to us. I feel like what the Lord wants from me most of all is my love. Amen. He wants me to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants that more than anything. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want me to do other things, but that's what he wants first above all else is my love. That's what he wants from you. That's the one thing that God wants from us more than anything else. And notice, if you think about what he said there, that means that you love him with everything you have. It's just a complete and total giving of your whole self to love the Lord is what that is. He says, look at it now, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. No reservation. You just love him with everything you got. And let me ask you this. Don't you think he deserves it? He deserves it. And that's a tall order if you get to thinking about it, though. To love the Lord with everything that you are at all times is not always an easy thing. I mean, let's be real about it. It's easy to allow our affections to get pulled away from the Lord and directed towards something else to where we don't have the kind of love for the Lord that we need to have. So this is not an easy thing. It's certainly what he deserves, but it's not always easy. And if you take it literally, it means you ought to love him more than any person. Any person. You ought to love him more than any possession, whatever it may be. You ought to love him more than any pleasure, more than anything. Paul talks about how in the last days men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think we see that going on all the time now. People loving the pleasures of this life more. It doesn't say they won't love the Lord. It just says they'll love those pleasures more than they'll love him. And that's, and I've been guilty of it. I mean, that's God's honest truth. I've been guilty of it. Shame on me. What a pitiful, pathetic thing that I would love something down here, some pleasure of this life, more than I would love the one who died for me, who gave himself for me so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. Shame on me for that. Look at verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, if you get to thinking about it, them two right there cover the whole law. The whole law. Because in the law, you have commandments that have to do with God, our relationship to God. And then you have a lot of commandments that have to do with our relationships with people, right? Now, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's going to cover those commandments that have to do with God. You love your neighbor as yourself, that's going to cover those commandments that have to do with men. And Paul even talks about that. Turn over to the book of Romans with me just a moment. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he's talking, and we'll see in the context, about the law that has to do with a man's relationship to another person. Because look at it, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see that? If you love your neighbor, just think about it. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, truly love him or love her as you love yourself, are you going to kill him? Kill in the sense of murder. You going to murder your neighbor? Well, not if you love him. Like you love yourself, you're not. How about stealing from them? You love your neighbors, you love yourself. You're not going to steal from them, right? Adultery. False witness. You're not going to go around lying about your neighbor if you love them like you love yourself. So it covers all that stuff. And that's why those are the two greatest commandments. It says there in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love your neighbor as yourself, then that's going to cover all of the commandments in the law, all those things. Verse 32, back in Mark 12, we're going to look at a few more verses here. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. Well, he always said the truth. And I'm sure Jesus appreciated his support of him, you know. Like Jesus didn't know who he was and that he always said the truth. And it's good that the guy said what he did, but, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Jesus didn't, you know, it's like how we are. We sometimes esteem ourselves for the good or the bad based on what people say to us. You know, we find our self-worth or our value in what somebody says to us or about us, whether it be good or bad. You know, this guy says, master, thou hast said the truth. Well, it wasn't like Jesus was, you know, thinking bad of himself and thought, wow, I feel so much better now that this guy approves of me, you know. You have to find your self-worth, for whatever that's worth, just in what the Bible says and what God says about you, and not worry about what other people say, because there will always be people who say good about you, and there'll always be people who say bad about you. And some of the ones that say good about you are just flattering you. They're not really being sincere. But if you are waiting for people and what they say and what they think to make you feel good about yourself or to give you any confidence or anything like that, you're just wasting your time. What we have to do is understand who we are in Christ, our relationship with him, and let that be it. That way you don't ever get too big of a head, and that way you don't ever get too low, regardless of what somebody says, whether it's positive or negative. And this guy, you know, he says something good, but I don't think Jesus worried one way or the other about what this man said. For there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's what the fellow says. And that's true. What he says is true. One thing I did want you to notice, if you compare what he says with what Jesus says, what he quotes from up there, it gives you a little bit of insight, I think, because notice it says to love with all the heart, which matches verse 30. It says, and with all the understanding, which is not in verse 30, with all the soul and with all the strength. What one thing is not in verse 33 that is in verse 30? When he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, well, that's there in verse 33. With all the soul, that's in verse 33. With all thy strength, that's in verse 33. With all thy mind is not in verse 33, right? He changes that to understanding in verse 33. It's mind in verse 30. It's understanding in verse 33. Which shows you, I think, that your understanding, what enables you to understand is what? Your mind. So when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, when he says mind, he's talking about your understanding. And it's your mind that enables you to understand. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. They had enough of that. They didn't ask him no more questions after that. But notice this guy right here is not saved. This scribe, he doesn't say thou art in the kingdom of God. He says you're not far. So he was close, but he wasn't there. And close, as we have said so many times, is only good if you're playing horseshoes or hand grenades. You know what I mean? It's like when Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, it's good that a person gets almost persuaded, and it's good that a person gets near to the kingdom, but you'll go to hell if you die almost persuaded. You will go to hell if you are near to the kingdom. The only way you go to heaven is to be in the kingdom or to be fully persuaded and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thing shows you right here that there are some people who are closer to salvation than others. This was a fella who wasn't far away. And I think we've all seen illustrations of that where you can tell that God's dealing with a person. You know, he's got them under conviction and working on them, and you can tell that they're really thinking about it and they're becoming inquisitive more and more, ask a lot of questions and that sort of thing. And you can tell they're close. They're real close to that decision of receiving Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But the problem is if they only get close, and they don't ever make that decision, then getting close does them no good. You have to get to that point and then take that final step to where you trust Christ as your Savior, or it doesn't do you a bit of good. To be almost saved is to be what? Totally lost. You're not, there's no such thing as halfway saved or partially saved. You're either saved or you're lost. Now, somebody may be close to being saved, but close ain't good enough. They got to make that decision. I think we'll stop here tonight and we'll finish up this chapter this weekend, maybe going into chapter 13. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? I sure appreciate you.